Thank you for joining us for this edition of the G3 Podcast. I am Virgil Walker. I'm joined by Dr. Josh Bice, Dr. Scott Annual. How you been doing?
Great. Look at that tie, Virgil.
Don't you like that, man?
It's nice.
Yeah. I like it, too. I like my bow ties, man. This is the way. It helps, you know, elevate brother in the midst of, you know, all this.
I think
this.
I've only worn a bow tie once.
Bro, you got to come with it. Yeah, that's all I wear. Don't know. That's all I wear. People would think you were either mocking or mimicking me.
Right.
One or the
that's
other.
I won't do it.
Yeah.
Just wait till midsummer.
We're glad that you joined us. Man, we've got a really hot topic for you on this edition of the podcast. And hot only because of the season we're in, the time of year we're in. This is election season. Really now, elections almost run on a constant basis for 4 years almost. But at least for 2 years. Used to be a presidential election would kind of start in January of the year of the election and then would end in November. Now, I mean, it's almost a 2 year run up to major elections. And there's always local issues to think about. In fact, that's in my mind, that's where we should really invest the vast majority of our time. But one of the questions that begins to happen in the mind of many who believers, in fact, who are considering, how do I vote? Who do I vote for? How should I think about brothers and sisters who vote differently than me when we attend the same church? All of these issues are wrestling around. And man, I mean, over the last 2 years, 3 years even, since 2020, it's been just a lot of things to think through. There have been a lot of issues to think about as it relates to voting. And so we want to have a conversation about that in a variety of different spaces and places as it relates to voting, how Christians should think about it, how we should navigate a lot of the contentious issues related to voting. Josh, why don't you tee us off with this one?
It's a great subject matter, is it not? And I think we need to be talking about this not only as, you know, friends around the water cooler at work, mm-hmm. you know, but we also need to be talking about this within the life of our churches. And so I think this podcast, you know, this conversation is critically important. When we think about the issue of voting responsibility, we need to exercise great wisdom. I think there's a couple of things we need to remember always. Number one, we're not voting for our pastor of our local church. So that's critical. Number two, it's very possible that you're going to be voting for an unbeliever at times. Sometimes you have to, you know, distinguish between the lesser of two evils. But when it comes to really big, like, cultural issues that are in many ways being considered as frontline issues within a voting season, we need to look at those issues and think critically about how can we approach this biblically. And when it comes to the issue of, like, so this is a controversial issue, and that's this issue of one issue voting. And some evangelicals in recent years have pushed back against one-issue voting practices, stating that, well, you know, we should vote for, you know, a candidate not just on one issue, namely abortion. We should be thinking about the whole person's life. So, like, let's think about the social issues as well.
Right.
And what that does is, in many ways, it neglects the life issue, which the abortion industry is nothing less than legal child sacrifice. And so when you think about it from that vantage point, it minimizes that issue, but then it opens up the gates to the wicked, woke social justice agenda. And so we need to guard against those two ditches. We don't want to minimize the importance of abortion. We need to elevate it, if anything. But then at the same time, we need to recognize to truly care for the whole person, not just in the womb, but also through the totality of life until death, till natural death, then we need to oppose the woke social justice agenda too, because it's a means of oppression.
Yeah.
And so we need to have this honest conversation about exercising wisdom as we go to the voting booth.
Yeah, there are a variety of issues that we need to think through and think about. Witnessing and watching, the Democratic Party in particular lean into issues about gender and, you know, gender affirmation and all those crazy issues that are out there. And again, rather than being a polarizing Republican Democratic related issue, we've got to think about this biblically, regardless of what the issue is. How do we think through this biblically, and then where do we stand? But I think the point that you're making, Josh, is that there's kind of this fundamental idea out there that as we as believers think about this, we should kind of walk back some of the ideas around one issue voting or understanding how primary the issue of life actually is.
Yeah, I'm actually for one issue voting.
Yeah,
so to be clear.
Yeah.
But what I'm saying is the trap that some of these evangelicals try to lay out for us is that if you're just for one issue voting, like abortion,
gotcha,
then you're not caring for the whole person beyond the womb.
Yeah.
And I would argue that that's not actually true.
Yeah.
Because if you're a consistent Christian going into the voting booth, what you're going to do is you're going to say, yes, life is at the top rung of the ladder here, right, because this genocide needs to stop. But I'm also against, you know, the woke movement, because that's a means of oppression for people.
Right.
So I'm actually caring for them in the womb,
right,
and beyond the womb, right, based on these social issues.
So basically what's being said is if a particular politician gets the issue of life wrong, they're probably going to get every other issue wrong.
Absolutely.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah.
And for me, the key is what has God ordained government to do, right? And at the core, Genesis chapter 9, the number one central purpose of government is to protect life. Mm-hmm. And particularly to prosecute, and in a capital punishment sort of way, those who murder other human beings. Mm-hmm. So that has to be number one. We can debate, you know, all of these other whole life issues. Not only are they embedded with social justice woke ideology, but many of them even are not, from a biblical standpoint, what government is meant to be overseeing. Mm-hmm. Things like healthcare or education. Mm-hmm. These are aspects that fall under the jurisdiction of the family and the church, mm-hmm, not the government. So even that argumentation falls when you actually look at what has God ordained government to do. God has ordained government to protect life, which means life is the singular issue upon which we should place our vote.
Yeah.
And in many ways, you know, in our country, we're spoiled that we even have this option, right? Mm-hmm. I have many friends in the UK, and there's not even a single option of a candidate who's pro-life, let alone wants abolition, right? So they're dealing with not even having that option. We at least still have the option of a party platform that supports life. Mm-hmm. And so for us at least, you know, who knows how long this will last,
right?
But for us at least at this point, protecting life is a possibility. And therefore, that needs to be where our attention is focused.
Yeah, and if we look at what Republicans even are saying in this space, in this sphere, it does become an issue where you begin to think, I wonder how long the party will actually hold to a position that actually affirms life.
Right.
You know, as we kind of noted, statements from candidates, particularly from Trump here recently, it's kind of depressing.
Mm.
It's kind of disappointing. Yeah. But one of the things that again, I want to go back to what you said, that is kind of preparing us for maybe not standing strongly against what Republicans are doing, is some of the rhetoric that we're hearing from evangelicals who are saying, hey, don't worry about one issue, don't worry about this, kind of, you don't have to think about that. What kinds of arguments, Josh, are they forming in this space? What does that sound like or look like?
Well, I think in the political sphere, what we're seeing is some politicians that in years past seem to be strong on this issue of life and seem to be what they consider to be pro-life. And so they have in many ways walked it back because of the fall or the reversal of Roe v. Wade, the abortion issue has become the central hot button issue.
Isn't that interesting?
So some of the politicians in recent years have lost like local state elections and and lost governmental seats on the basis of their abortion stance, because they were somewhat seen as in the public sphere as being connected to Donald Trump.
Mm-hmm.
Interestingly enough, now that this election cycle is in full, you know, bloom mode at this point, we're seeing Donald Trump once again walk his position back because he sees it for what it is. And so instead of, you know, seeming to be strong and bold on the issue of abortion, he says, we've got to win the election. So in his mind, to do that, he's got to walk to the middle of the road rather than to the right and become more strong and bold on the issue of life. That's what you call a weather vane politician. It's extremely, problematic. If you look at Donald Trump's history, what you'll see is over the last 25 years, he has literally changed his position about 13 different times on the issue of abortion. In 1999, he was interviewed publicly. He said, "I am very much pro-choice." His position went from pro-choice to pro-life to nominating three, nominees for the Supreme Court seats that resulted in the overturn and the reversal of Roe v. Wade. Mm-hmm. Now he's saying publicly, when asked, even previously, before he was asked by Chris Matthews if he supported, if abortion was overturned, if he would support the punishment of individuals who performed those abortions and even women. He tried to dodge the question. Chris Matthews wouldn't allow him to dodge it. He eventually stated publicly that he would actually support some form of punishment against mothers. Well, then there was a massive explosion of backlash. He walks that back and said, well, mothers are actually victims. So, he wanted to walk it back. Sure. And so now what we're seeing in this specific election cycle is that Trump is actually trying to walk back his position by saying, no, I'm not really for a full national federal ban on abortion. We're just going to leave it up to the states.
Right. And that's the kind of, unfortunately, that's kind of what we've come to expect. And it's the reason why for the last 40 years or so, four decades or more, have witnessed this back and forth kind of capitulation on the issue. I think the average Christian in the pew has pulled the lever for who they thought was going to uphold their position and closed their eyes and kind of walked away from the issue. Now, with the Dobbs decision, it's requiring Christians to be educated about the issue, to be connected to a local church or a parachurch ministry that is on the front lines of addressing these issues. It becomes paramount for us to be educated about what's happening, understanding the rhetoric, knowing when we're being duped, and being ready to do something about it.
I think we need to remind ourselves that no human government is going to be absolutely perfect in this age, right, until Jesus comes again. So we have to do the best with what we have, right? Josh, you used the language earlier of the lesser of two evils, right? Mm-hmm. That has to characterize how we deal with voting, with politicians, with governments. We're never going to have, a president who is perfectly doing everything that the Bible says in every respect. We're never going to have a perfect government until Jesus the King comes, right, and institutes his government with a rod of iron. And so we simply need to, as Christians, and it is difficult sometimes, but this is where, again, I want to stress, we are a little spoiled, and we are at least still in a position where we do have an option of at least one avenue that supports life to a certain degree, maybe not even as much as we would want, to be sure, but more than the other option, right? And some of the rhetoric we hear even from evangelicals is, well, God's not a Republican or a Democrat. Christians can't fit in either party. And to a certain extent, that's true, but there's not a moral equivalency between the two parties because, like you mentioned, Virgil, a moment ago, too, even beyond just the issue of life, the issue of marriage, the issue of gender, and certainly the issue of life. I mean, abortion is at the core of the Democratic Party platform.
Oh, absolutely.
Whereas, there are lots of things about the Republican Party that as Christians we look at and say those are not good.
Yeah.
But on the issue of life, at least on the platform, it's there, and even issues like marriage and gender, right? Mm-hmm. So the parties are not equivalent. We need to make that clear.
Yeah, to that point, on a national level, it's very obvious. I remember serving in a small town in Tennessee a number of years back, and so the conservative candidate for the sheriff ran on the Democratic ticket, and the reason he did that was because the person that won the seat for sheriff every year was a Democrat, but he was through and through a conservative. And so you can see that because of old school, policies and really a throwback to the way that things used to be many years ago, some local small communities will still have conservative Democrats. It's a rare thing, but on a national level, A vote for the Democratic ticket is a vote for death.
Right.
I mean, it really is. And one of the most troubling things, and Virgil, I would love to hear you weigh in on this, is the issue of the massive genocide and attack against the black population, because that's what the abortion industry has done for so long.
Yeah.
And if you just look at the statistics and you just see the number, like the percentage of the black population in America versus the percentage of abortion in that specific sphere, it is massively troubling. So to think logically that black people would like run to be openly, publicly Democrats in their political persuasion is just, it doesn't make sense logically.
No, it doesn't make sense. In fact, I was looking up some information. I just did a podcast with Daryl about this particular issue. You know, we're often, Daryl and myself and others who are conservative, and by conservative, what we don't mean is in the sociopolitical sense. We don't simply mean we check the box for the R, and that's what that
exactly
is. For us, when we say conservative, we're conserving, our thought process is conserving the values that are associated and connected with a biblical worldview. So that's how we're informing our conservatism as we kind of view it. We're often called sellouts as a result, right? We sold ourselves out to quote unquote whites by those who would you know try to say something slanderous about us or what have you. But we went back and did the homework, and when you think about slavery, the issue of slavery, that was a promotion by Democrats. Mm. When you talk about the issue of peonage and codes that kept those who were emancipated still enslaved, that was a proposal promoted by Democrats. When you think about Jim Crow laws and the segregation in the South, those laws were promoted by Democrats. When you think about the black codes that kept blacks kind of in line in specific areas of where they lived, that was by Democrats. Redlining, all of the issues and pushbacks as it relates to redlining and housing discrimination, those were initiated by Democrats. Voting discrimination, housing discrimination, education discrimination, all of those issues as it relates to the union and public school systems, all of those are being enforced by the Democratic platform and party. During the conversation that Daryl and I had, I actually went through city by city by city where the vast majority of blacks lived, at where Democratic politics and politicians had run roughshod over communities. And at the end of the day, those areas are run by Democrats. And so my concern is, why would black people in particular continue to vote for a party that has been committed from the beginning at its inception to the demise of a people group?
Yeah.
It makes absolutely no sense.
Yeah, that and Planned Parenthood.
And we didn't even touch
all
that.
All of that, right? And the money that's flowing from the sphere of politics right into Planned Parenthood.
Absolutely.
That was a crosshairs in many ways placed on black people and the black population from the beginning.
Absolutely.
And still to this very day is propped up by the government.
Absolutely. Well, propped up by the government. And I would even go further and argue propped up now by black church pastors.
Absolutely.
The promotion of Planned Parenthood. I say it this way. Margaret Sanger's Negro Project, where she went to black pastors and told them that there was some benefit or to telling their parishioners that they would see prosperity as a result of having fewer children. That message has definitely taken a foothold in the black church, and so the black church is promoting that and I'm in here in Atlanta, black church mecca, right? So I've got a front line seat to watch pastors go into the pulpit on Sunday morning after the Dobbs decision and articulate messages that were antithetical to a biblical worldview. It's absolutely ridiculous.
Yeah, it is.
You know, I completely understand Christians who look at some of what the Republican Party does and says and doesn't like it. I completely understand Christians who look at Donald Trump's past positions, his behavior, his immorality, and struggle with that. Mm-hmm. I do not understand Christians who can look at, based on all of what you've just said and more, who can in good conscience vote for the Democratic Party.
Yeah.
It's unconscionable for a Christian to do so.
So if you just think about the Democratic Party and you think about all the things that Virgil, you just laid out in terms of, in many ways, oppression against the black population. And then you take the modern day social justice movement, the woke agenda that is very much, in many ways, supported and promoted by the Democratic Party. Mm-hmm. And then you take the idea that's often popularized by some of these Democrats of free money. Like, we're going to just, you know, take care of your school debt. We're going to give you money. We're going to print more money. We're going to send you a check in the mail. You're going to have free education, free health care, all of that stuff. What they don't realize is that that is another means of oppression.
Right.
The longer that we can, as a country, stay indebted to other countries is not a good practice long term. And so, like, generational, you know, we need to be thinking beyond just our lives to our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren who are going to grow up in this country. So there's an attack on capitalism. So there's all sorts of ideas that need to be weighed into the thought in terms of biblical wisdom in how we actually approach voting. Like, what does the Bible say about debt?
Yeah.
What does the Bible That's say great. About social justice? What is social justice in the modern context?
Right.
What does the Bible say about actual justice?
Right.
What about equal protection and equal justice for all people, not just some people? And so then you can start weighing into you can get your arms around a lot of things, and then you start looking, and at the top of that pyramid is the issue of the modern day genocide of abortion.
Yeah.
So we can't be like encouraging people to just think like, well, I think we can just like flip a coin and it's all going to work out. It doesn't work out that way. And then another trap that we need to actually probably talk about a little bit here is this idea of just saying, well, I don't like, you know, the way, you know, Trump just now talked about, you know, walking back his abortion position. So I'm just going to write in Mickey Mouse when I go into the booth, or I'm going to write in, you know, Virgil Walker, you know, when I
That'd
go
be
into
a good look, though.
Yeah. Yeah. I might be willing to vote that way. That's actually,
not helpful.
It's not a good practice.
Right. Right.
Because unless you're going to vote for a party that actually has a chance to win and to do something. And I know we can get into the whole incremental conversation here, but you're actually just taking your voice out of the equation altogether.
Yeah.
You need to be cautious about
that. Yeah, I do see that. And it's difficult not to get into that space. It's difficult when, especially if you've been someone, an abolitionist in particular, who's advocated for this issue, you're working on it, not just, you know, once every 4 years, but it's a part of your drumbeat. It's a part of what you do. And to hear Trump say what he says, there is the natural knee-jerk reaction to say, well, I'm not going to vote for anybody. There's some understanding that can be had for feeling that way, but that's definitely not the wise position to hold.
Yeah. So what do we do? Well, I think we speak up. I think the church should speak prophetically.
Yes.
And I don't mean that by hearing a direct, you know, line of communication from the Lord, but I just mean speaking forthrightly to these politicians, including our former president, including our current president, and making sure, like Francis Schaeffer said years ago, our state representatives need to know without any shadow of any doubt that the church is absolutely opposed to abortion. Mm-hmm. And we just need them to know that.
Yeah.
And I think it's past time that the church actually wakes up and speaks up boldly on this issue.
Yeah. I don't disagree. I thought that when the Dobbs decision came down and I witnessed black churches capitulating on this issue in an effort really to bend the knee to a predominantly female parishioners, people in the pulpits. Mm-hmm. They've got it, you know, anywhere between 80% of the people attending churches are female.
Yeah.
And so pastors, one by one, bow the knee on that issue, advance the cause of abortion in the pulpit on the Lord's Day. And it was sickening. I wrote an article, and thankfully it was published with G3 on the G3 platform with the blogs. It was a letter to church pastors. It was everything that you just said, Josh. It wasn't an attempt to withdraw and say, I'll forget them and walk away.
Yeah.
It was, oh, I'm speaking out, and I'm using the loudest platform that I actually have to speak against it. And I think the same is true in this instance, even when we see, and especially particularly when we see the leading Republican candidate for the presidency saying statements that are not in line with a biblical worldview.
Right, right. I think speaking out is key, right? We can say, you know, we look at the options and we're going to go ahead and we're going to vote for Donald Trump, even though we don't like a lot about how he lives and we don't like his walking back issues of abortion and we don't like this, that, or the other. So we vote for him, but then we don't keep our mouths shut. Mm-hmm. And we certainly don't, and this is the other ditch, we certainly don't fall in the trap, as many evangelicals have, of trying to say, oh, well, he really is a good Christian man, and you know, trying to go on the opposite side. No, we vote for him because, again, we're doing the best with what we have.
Yeah.
And then we continue to loudly proclaim the truth. We continue to advocate for the abolition of abortion. We continue to advocate for the biblical view of marriage, the biblical view of sexuality, and all of these things. While in the voting booth, we might not get all of what we want, but we're voting for the best possible option, and then we continue to advocate, we continue to preach, we continue to stand for what God has said in His Word.
Josh, what do you say to? I agree completely with everything that you just said, but Josh, I'm curious, what do you say to? Because I'm hearing Scott say, "Hey, we stand here, we stand tall, we don't shut our mouths, we don't keep quiet, even when we have to speak against those who we may stand with on other issues. We don't walk back where we stand biblically." What do you say to those who are evangelicals who are saying, you know, in order to get along with our black brothers and sisters, there's some things we probably need to kind of minimize or walk back or kind of, you know, kind of talk about a little bit less so that they're not offended, so that they don't walk away from church or walk away from fellowship with other white believers?
Yeah, I would just ask an honest question, like, what do you mean by that? So what do you mean by, like, talking about something, like, what are we talking, what's the something that we should talk less about,
right,
that we need to then maximize over here for the benefit of our black brothers and sisters?
Right.
What's this category? Like,
right.
Define that for me.
Right.
Because if you mean talk less about abortion so that we can then benefit our black brothers and sisters on these other areas of perceived oppression, mm-hmm. and systemic injustice. So in other words, we can, you know, open the gates to the social justice agenda mm-hmm. for their benefit. I would just say I disagree with that.
Right.
I think if you say we're going to minimize abortion, number one, you are adding more chains and shackles to your brothers and sisters that are black.
Yes.
I think if you connect them to the social justice agenda, you're adding additional chains and shackles to your black brothers and sisters. Mm-hmm. So I think if we're going to be honest, we need to take this whole idea of ethnicity out of
the
equation
yes.
and just say, what would be the very best option according to the Word of God for us to do as we approach the voting
day? Yeah, what is most loving for them?
Yes.
Keeping our mouths shut because it will offend them, or in a loving way, trying to help, like, help them see the statistics you ran through, help them to see how abortion is against, not only against Scripture, but is actually targeting their very communities.
Yeah.
To show them how all of these policies are actually oppressing them. What's more loving?
Yeah.
That would be more loving.
Yeah.
We don't do it in a sledgehammer on the head sort of way.
I would.
We do it in a way in which we can patiently and lovingly inform them of the actual facts because we know leftist media and certainly the political machine is giving them a lot of false information.
Mm-hmm.
And so what is more loving? What is loving is actually trying to help them see the truth, biblically speaking, and in terms of what's happening on the ground politically.
I would say this to anybody who's listening, thinking that Democratic policies, especially particularly for blacks, is beneficial. I would say Detroit, Michigan, Washington, D.C., Chicago, Illinois, Baltimore, Maryland, Memphis, Tennessee, St. Louis, Missouri. I would then say South Fulton, Georgia, Montgomery, Alabama, Newark, New Jersey, Little Rock, Arkansas, and Cleveland, Ohio.
Mm-hmm.
Those are the places where the masses of black people are under the oppression mm-hmm. of Democratic social justice policies and are feeling the brunt of their weight. Mm-hmm. And if you think by any stretch of the imagination that it is a loving thing for you to continue to promote policies that destroy communities, that destroy families, you are absolutely out of your mind.
Amen.
That's the bottom line.
Amen.
When we think about how church members should get along,
mm-hmm.
how folks who see things differently, because I thought about this as it relates to when Trump got into office the first time,
mm-hmm.
and as we know, the election's about to take place, and you know, are we going to see the same turmoil that we saw? Are we going to see the same issues arise again? I remember evangelicals, black evangelicals, who went to predominantly white churches. get on platforms, on podcasts, and say, you know what, they now no longer can trust their white brothers and sisters because they've voted for Trump. That's on one side. On the other end of the spectrum, you've even got in our day those who are, you know, who are leaning into some racialized issues as it pertains to politics. How do we get along with each other? You know, how do we navigate that environment?
Preach the Bible verse by verse, and speak emphatically and boldly to the cultural issues. And have zero fear of man. Adrian Rogers said it this way years ago. He said, every time the pastor gets into the pulpit, he needs to have his resignation letter signed in his jacket pocket, meaning that he will fear God and not man. So I think the loving thing to do is just to apply the Bible week after week after week, even if it means applying the scriptures to open nerve endings. You do it in such a way that you recognize that discipleship is by bringing the people to the Word of God and bringing the Word of God to the people so that we can be conformed according to the image of Christ revealed in the pages of the Bible. Amen. So if all you're doing every week is just like listening to the culture, then what you're going to do at that point is you're in many ways, you're going to harm the people that are sitting out before the pulpit every single week. Yeah, you're going to do them a great injustice. So the greatest thing that we could ever do as pastors is to refuse to capitulate on the basis of worrying about if someone who has, you know, a certain income in your church and a certain ring on their finger is going to leave because you say what the Bible actually says. We need to speak and we need to be very clear.
That's really, really, really helpful. As we kind of think about these issues as it relates to relating one to another, informing people as to how, we're not telling people who to vote for, but we're definitely, I believe the Bible is providing us some guidelines for how to think about these issues. Where should people go to are there resources? How do they study the Word of God? How do they study the issues of the day and come up with what they need to do once they get in a voting booth?
Yeah, I mean, you know, there, when we talk about this, this issue of, you know, loving our brother and sister, getting along with them despite political differences is often raised as a reason just to, we need to keep quiet on all things, right? And we have to acknowledge, right, there are certain political issues that are more challenging and less clear biblically, like which system of taxation is going to be the best. We might have opinions, we might have strong opinions, and hopefully they're biblically informed opinions, but that's less clear. You know, there's a lot of issues like that. But the things that we've been talking about, life, marriage, gender, are not debatable issues, right? They're very clear issues. And so where do we go? I mean, Josh has already said it. We go to the scriptures, right? We go to the Word of God. The Word of God is sufficient to inform even our politics. The Word of God is sufficient to inform how we vote. As we've said, in our current American political system, the two-party system that we have, the at least at this point, There are certain positions and policies that are more consistent with biblical principles, and there are certain positions and policies that are not. And so drawing some of those lines is not only wisdom, it's necessity. We have to do that. We have to connect the dots between what the Bible says about the purpose and role of government, particularly to protect life, the importance of marriage, the importance of gender. We need to draw those direct lines from those clear biblical principles to these options that we have in front of us. Right. And I'm of the opinion, and I think we all agree, there really is only one option when it comes to those clear issues. The other things, there might be some discussion and some struggle, but those clear things, the lines are pretty clear.
I think where people are ignorant more times than not is what's happening at the local level. I think all the spotlight is on the federal election, the national election, who's at the top of a presidential ticket, and very few do any deep dive. And I've been attempting over the course of the last 3 years that I've been here in Georgia to familiarize myself with who's in what areas, who's doing what, who's saying what. And I think that's incredibly important. Josh, I want to ask you, and as we begin to kind of wrap things up, we talked about for church members, I'm in the pew next to someone who may think differently than I do. How do we inform them? For pastors, I talked this past week to a pastor of a church here in Georgia, and he's wrestling with how to navigate issues of social justice. Up to this point, they've been strictly expository preaching. They've been focused on line by line exposition of scripture. He doesn't necessarily have time to study every issue, civil matter, every public policy issue. And he's trying to figure out, do I reach out to to someone else? Do I reach out to a G3 or to some other organization to help me get equipped in this way so that I could be informed as I go and shepherd souls? What should men like that do? How should they equip themselves?
I think it's a fair question, right? I mean, as a pastor, our job is not to be cultural commentators. Our job is to be expositors of God's word. The Bible is sufficient. G3 exists for the purpose of strengthening local churches and sound biblical theology. And how do we do that? Well, we do it by applying the Bible, because the Bible is sufficient even to these issues. Mm-hmm. But I think that one of the things that a pastor like that could do is they could look, through our website. You could keyword search social justice, you could word search abortion. You'll get so many different resources in terms of blog articles, books
gender
that have been
theory.
Written.
Yep.
All of these issues, all these keyword searches you could put in there, and you're going to see, good resources in terms of full books that we've published. Mm-hmm. Scott may want to speak to some of that. Articles that we've written, podcasts that we've done. So that'd be a starting point. And so a pastor that's, neck deep in exposition of the book of Romans might not have time to be, become an expert on some of these other issues. I do think he needs to be informed and not ignorant.
Yeah.
But then he could in a pastoral way, he could write, an email to the church. And then he could include some links to some of these resources and encourage his people to be aware of what's happening so that they can be conversant on these issues. So that's one means. And then the second way would be, absolutely reach out to G3 if we could, come alongside a church and come there and speak on a specific issue that might be helpful. We would not want to do anything that would be divisive in the life of a local church, but something that would be helpful. Obviously, we are here for that purpose. But again, sometimes truth divides, and we need to always be mindful of that. And so we would rather be divided by truth than united by compromise and error.
I would also say don't wait till election season to address some of these things.
That's
every
great.
Time it comes up in the text, life, marriage, some of these things that are hot button issues in the culture and do become issues in the political season, we've got to shore up our people in biblical truth all the time, right? And specifically address these cultural issues and specific applications whenever it comes up in the text. I think a lot of pastors are right in wanting to exposit Scripture. They're nervous about applying Scripture.
Right.
But you haven't preached until you apply the Scriptures. Mm-hmm. And so we need to do that every time those issues come up in the text, so that when we get to election season or we get to a time in which there's a big hot button issue, we've already informed the people. The people are already shored up with biblical truth, so that then what do we do? What choices do we make? They're more obvious, they're more clear, because we haven't waited until the emergency to actually lay
point.
The foundation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good point. I think, you guys know, Daryl and I have traveled the country over the course of the last 2.5 years, 3 years, trying to help people think through the issues of social justice, of CRT, and now with this new wave of just gender ideology that's sweeping not only of the culture, but churches trying to understand how do they grapple with the grandmother mm-hmm. who has a grandson or son or daughter who's now struggling with issues of gender.
Mm-hmm.
It's everywhere. And for people to think or to believe that they're isolated from it based upon the fact that they're in the middle of the country is absolutely foolish.
Yeah.
That's non-existent.
Yeah. So as we, come to a close in the conversation, I would just leave the people who are listening to this podcast, I would leave them with a couple of things to think about. When it comes time to go to vote this season, we need to remember that critical race theory matters. You know, gender Marxism matters. Transing of kids matters. Mm-hmm. Open border conversation and closed border conversation matters. Capitalism matters. National debt matters. All of these things matter, right? But at the top of this pyramid is this issue of abortion.
Amen.
Abortion is child sacrifice. It is legal child sacrifice. And what a lot of people that might listen to this podcast might not actually be aware of is that although Roe v. Wade has been reversed and overturned, it is still very much legal to obtain an abortion across the United States of America. I know even in the state of Georgia in the last, you know, year or so, we have seen over 35,000 children murdered through legal forms of abortion. You know, abortion by pill, you know, through the mail system is something that we need to keep an eye on. There are conversations that are being had right now in the sphere of politics about sanctuary states and sanctuary cities. You think about IVF conversations. I mean, all of these things play into this issue. And sanctuary states and cities, whereby, you know, you could, you know, travel across state lines to obtain an abortion.
Yeah.
There are conversations being had right now by politicians about, you know, even post-delivery abortions. So murdering children after, you know, after they've been born. Yeah. All of this is massively important. So what we need to remember is that abortion is still very much alive and well in the United States of America. It has been turned over to the state level. We need to be very much active and engaged in our local states and beyond our states so that we can see the full and final abolition of abortion across the United States of America.
Amen. Well, that said, we're thankful that you joined us for this edition of the podcast. If you liked what you heard, if it was edifying to you, we're going to ask you to like, subscribe, share this with others, share this particular episode far and wide. This is an important conversation to have. This is a conversation that will be an ongoing for you know at least the next few months to come. And then again, as election cycles are constantly rotating, this will be something that you'll want to revisit. So definitely bookmark it as well. That said, we want you to download our G3 Plus app. Tons of information. We talked about resources, blog articles, video content, teaching tools, resources. All of those are there at the G3 Plus app. You'll want to take advantage of that. Subscribe to that as well. It's $5.99 a month. There's a free aspect to it, but also some of the great content that we have and that we're providing and developing. We got some teachers coming in soon to provide some great education, 1689 mm-hmm. and other things, other great resources that we're building out to put on the app. You'll want to leverage all that we're placing there. $5.99 a month helps you to do that, helps you support what we're doing so that we're able to do more of it. Go to plus.g3men.org. And with that said, thank you for joining us for this edition of the G3 Podcast.